beautiful music and from such a talented family. All y'all need is a preacher and y'all can run the whole service. Yeah. Well, it's so good to see y'all on this second day of Christmas. It was good of you to leave your turtle doves. I used to think that the 12 days of Christmas were before Christmas Day, and they counted up to the 25th. And so, you know, so that on the final day, you get the whole thing. You get all of it. But the church calendar celebrates Christmas for the 12 days starting December 25th through January 6th, when we celebrate Epiphany and the wise men appear. And so you get to hear Christmas things for another 11 days, counting today. So I hope you're not too tired of this, but our text for today is Luke 2, 1 through 20, and primarily focusing on 8 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, our main part of the passage. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, on this beautiful Christmas morning, we remember again the story of your presence with us, of the messengers you sent, and those who received it. Help us to hear this message again, and help us to hear it and receive it with glad hearts. Amen. So as we think about this passage again, one thing that struck me this year, we had our firstborn son, so my first child, and as I heard this passage again, one thing that struck me is that this passage was written by a man. We don't really get Jesus' birth story here. We get a story about emperors and angels and shepherds and a nameless child. But Mary, I mean, she gets like two lines. We don't know how it went for Mary giving birth to her firstborn son. We don't know if anyone helped. She was traveling into a foreign city. Perhaps some of Joseph's family were there, some sisters or aunts, maybe a midwife if they could find one. Or perhaps she did it by herself with Joseph passed out in the corner near the chickens. We don't know. Luke doesn't go into how long or short this labor was. And while we hope for Mary's sake that it was short, being a firstborn child, it probably wasn't. And so we don't know the fear, the pain, mixed with hope and deep fatigue that marked that night for her. And we don't know the shell-shocked, euphoric joy that comes with the arrival of the child, or whether they were just simply exhausted. When our son Basil was born, I remember we got into the next room and we had just gotten him to sleep and laying down ourselves. This was the next day. So they had taken him away for a little while and come back, and we were trying to rest and had just gotten him to sleep. And I got down on the extremely comfy hospital furniture they have next to the bed. I laid down and I was greeted by the dulcet tones of a power drill going through a metal wall as the hospital construction continued in the floor right beneath us. I can safely say that no drummer boy, no matter how little or cute, was welcome at the stable that night. No, Luke doesn't give us any of these details. For the birth of Jesus the King, it really has very little to do with Jesus' birth in this story. Instead of the intimate story of Jesus' entrance into the world, Luke paints us a picture on a global scale. Augustus sits enthroned as emperor, issuing decrees and pulling strings as he turns the whole world over just to make sure he gets his fair share of taxes. Luke gives special attention to the names of emperors and governors, regions and cities and towns, Mary and Joseph, and even King David. But though it's his birthday, Jesus doesn't even get his name. Rather, the real story of birth, the dramatic appearance and inbreaking into our world happens just a few verses later when the angels appear. You see, the angels break into this story like my father's leg when he slipped in the attic and his foot went between the rafters and down through the ceiling and into the living room. And everyone sitting there was suddenly reminded that there's a whole lot more activity going upstairs than we realized. Perhaps that's happened to you. Now, angels reached their height of theological conversation. We really thought about them and talked about them the most in the Middle Ages, more than 1,000 years after the story took place. Most of the church fathers early in Christian history just kind of passed over them. They assumed that they were there, but didn't spend a whole lot of time with them. But in the Middle Ages, we consumed ourselves with lots of great thought about angels and demons. We built gargoyle statues to scare off the demons. We thought about angels and asked great questions like, how many angels could dance on the head of a pin? It's important. It's really important to know whether angels take up physical space and therefore could be on top of this pin or not. But then the Enlightenment came, and we got smart and rational. And we thought if we couldn't test it and prove that it exists, it probably didn't. And so most things in the spiritual realm, well, they became literary devices. They became superstitions. They became objects to help advance the story, but they didn't exist. Until early in the 19th century, or middle in the 19th century, and 20th century, we started thinking about aliens. Aliens. And so now we've got stories about all these ancient civilizations having the appearance of these great beings so far advanced from us. Well, they're either aliens from other places or perhaps they were angels or demons. And so popular culture starts giving us depictions of them in movies. We've got The Exorcism and The Exorcist, and we've got angels out in the outfield and angels listening for the ringing of bells to get their sets of wings. But really, we're still torn between this Middle Ages emphasis on over-questioning everything about angels and the Enlightenment that says they're not here at all. In the New Testament, angels are mentioned more than 170 times. It's about three times the numbers that demons are mentioned. But we don't really know what they are. Angel in Greek really just refers to messengers, special envoys. They have a purpose, they have a mission, something that they're doing. But it's not necessarily spiritual beings. Sometimes it's people that serves as angelos, as angels. Like when John the Baptist sends messengers to Jesus in Luke 7. But more often than not, it refers to something more than a human messenger. So there's a strong association between, in Hebrew thought, between angels, the spiritual beings, and the celestial bodies we know as stars and suns and planets and moons. When Old and New Testament talk about angels and angelic beings, we're talking about something otherworldly, something that breaks into our existence, something that shows us that the world is bigger than we thought it was, that more is going on than we realized, that just above the ceiling that we see and look at, God is at work. Forces bigger than us are at work. So what do we know about angels? We still have no idea how many dance on the head of a ballpoint pen, but we do have some hints about what they might look like in Scripture. So I want you to close your eyes. This is not going to be on your screen, but we have a couple of passages that depict the images of angels. From Isaiah 6, 1 through 5, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs," these are the angels, "were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' The pivots on the thresholds shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke." And from Revelation 4, 6 through 8, "Around the throne and on each side of the throne are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with a face like a human face, and the fourth living creature like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and inside. Day and night without ceasing they sing, 'Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" All right, I don't know how many of you closed your eyes. If you did, you can open them. And if you didn't, shame on you, because you didn't do what I said. But did you see it? These beings, some with faces like eagles and some with faces like oxes and wings, six wings, covering their faces and their feet and flying. But what gets me are the eyes. Eyes within and without, in front and behind, just covered in eyes. Seeing everything. But what they see is the Lord God Almighty in front of them, offering praises to his name day and night. Now that image, this six-winged, ba'ed creature, It's no wonder that every time an angel appears in Scripture, the first thing they have to say is, "Do not be afraid," because that is terrifying. Frequently, angels are seen to be in Scripture part of the hosts of heaven, God's army. They're given military imagery. And they're set up to fight the enemies of God, particularly the spiritual forces that are arrayed against God. Jesus in Matthew 26 refers to God being able to send at least 12 legions of angels at Jesus' command if he so asked. Now, in case you don't know, a legion was somewhere between 3,000 and 6,000 soldiers in the Roman army. But really, it's just a lot. That's a lot of angels. And they make up the hosts of heaven. So think, on this night in Bethlehem, in these plains, it's quiet. And all of a sudden, the sky is filled with eyes and wings and glowing beings. I'm not so sure they were sweetly singing, this army of angels. But when they break into our world, they reveal that something special has happened in this moment. They reveal that this story is about a baby. This story about a baby is more than just a story about a baby. It's more than a story about an emperor. It is a cosmic story, not just a global story. The angel's presence, it's the canary in the coal mine that God is at work. That God is present here, that God's story is breaking into our story. These angels, these messengers of God with their special message could have shown up anywhere, to anyone, could have shown up everywhere, perhaps. We don't know how much space they take up. But they didn't show up in the halls of power. They didn't show up to the three men traveling from afar. They didn't show up to Caesar Augustus. They showed up to some shepherds tending their flocks. Now, we have a really kind of nice image of shepherds generally, kind of like our angels. They're generally fairly tame. They have their harps and their fluffy wings, and the shepherds do as well. They sit with their harps and their fluffy sheep, and they have a good old time out in the middle of nowhere. But really, shepherds, they were the leeches of society. Or at least that's what people thought back then, because shepherds were good for nothing. They let their sheep graze on other people's lands. They didn't do very much. They were smelly, they were homeless, and they were poor. I think their society probably treated them like we tend to treat panhandlers. Try not to look them in the eye if you pull up next to them. Definitely don't give them anything and don't listen to them because they're probably insane. While there are some very good reasons and very good work that's being done to help people that are homeless today, that's the people that God chose to show up for. That's the people that God chose to send his special messengers to. And so while we don't really know all that much about angels, other than the eyes, what we get is who the angels were sent to. And I think that shows us far more about our God than it does about the angels. Our God is the one who sends his entire retinue, the ones who see his glory, who praise his name, who fight his battles. Our God sends those people to the lowliest people on earth. That's who he announces his presence to first. Augustus finds out later, maybe. I mean, it does eventually, but probably not in this story. The three wise men, they show up later, probably years later. Herod finds out later. But the shepherds, They're invited into the special work of God right away. And what message are they given? The angels say, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." Peace. Peace is one of those words, kind of like love, that has really lost a lot of meaning. Sometimes we refer to peace as simply meaning lack of conflict, like when my parents desperately craved peace between me and my sisters. If we were all in separate rooms, nobody talking to one another, that was peace. But in the Bible, particularly in the Hebrew Scriptures, in the Old Testament, peace comes from the word shalom. It means more than just the absence of something. Peace means wholeness, completion, bringing back into the right and proper order of things. For these shepherds who are on the edges of society, what do you think wholeness meant to them? For us, if you listen to the news at any point, what does peace mean? 2 years of collective trauma of COVID. What does peace mean to us? So many of us struggle now with anxiety and depression and mental health and loneliness. What would it mean to be whole again? Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, wholeness and peace among those whom he favors. And guess what, shepherds? He favors you. You here in this room and you online, God favors you. What does peace mean? The angel's appearance here tells us so much about our God. Romans 8:38 and 39 says, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Luke's story here in chapter 2. This nameless baby. Nothing else in all creation can separate us from the love of God, from the peace and wholeness God brings, because of this nameless baby bound in cloth and lying in a manger. We often talk about Jesus as this present for Christmas, right? That we receive here. But it's not like other presents that we get that we celebrate joyously when we find them and open them up and take pictures of as we get it, and then by June it's gathering dust in the corner. The arrival of Jesus is not something that we possess because it's not ours. The arrival of Jesus, this gift of God, it's not something that we hold tightly to, but it's something given again and again and again. When God chose once and for all to bind his story to ours on that day. When the one who knew no beginning was born. before the God who commands angels. Who are we to claim such favor, and yet his favor is given? Thanks be to God for his love for us in Jesus Christ. When God elected for all time, once and for all, that our story could be one of peace. Thanks be to God. Amen. As we finish now, and we're going into a time of reflection, I'll be in the back. We have a minister available online. If you would like to speak to someone about what peace could look like for you, about what it means to have God's story and your story to intersect, we would love to talk with you. We would love to pray with you. Now is the time.